Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, if you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, you will discover there some articles that I produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistles to the Thessalonians. We're in 2 Thessalonians at present. We're in chapter 3, and today we're going to finish up our exposition of his second epistle. We were last looking at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 3 through 4. I want to add something to what I said, mainly an illustration, to explain my emphasis in the last study. So let me read those three verses once more. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. I was making the point that sometimes we take ourselves too seriously in the whole equation of discipling people. We are very much into method as Americans, into process. And sometimes we think we're more important than the Spirit of God. And this is in no way to encourage any kind of laxity or indifference in our shepherding habits, but just to remind ourselves that at the end of the day, it is God who calls and God who keeps believers, if in fact we are believers. The Lord is faithful. He'll do what he said. He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And sometimes he will use people directly, and sometimes he'll find other means, but God, working through his word, is the one who sanctifies. The Lord Jesus said, sanctify them through the truth, Heavenly Father. Thy word is truth. So God will keep his people if they are his people. That doesn't mean that everybody in the local church are his people. Some people, I like to say, in any given local church, mine or yours or wherever, but some people are God's people and some are church people, and there's all the difference in the world. And this can be discouraging. This is kind of a rough illustration. It just occurred to me about 5 minutes ago, so pardon me if it's not all that refined. But it helps get across the point I'm making. You've heard about a football coach and the great teams that this coach produces. You hear that his players are disciplined. You hear that they are fit. You hear that they have all the endurance in the world, that they are a cut above. And so you say, I want to go see this coach. I want to see him work out his players. I want to see their conditioning exercises and all that they do. But there's a little wrinkle in things that you do not understand. So you show up on a day when all the players are turning out. They're not in their uniform, so it's not obvious when you see maybe 140 people out there. Some of them look quite flabby. Some of them look a bit lax as they're going through their conditioning drills. You see some who are way out in front and really charging, and others are pulling up the rear and laughing and lollygagging and doing all that kind of thing. And you think to yourself, what is this? I heard that these guys were different. I heard this was a different coach, that these players were disciplined and they were fit and not flabby. And why, many of these people look totally exhausted and they haven't been at this but 10 minutes. What nobody has explained to you is that this is an irregular situation. Half those people out there belong to the band. They don't belong to the band of brothers on the football team. For lack of understanding that, you look at it and you say, this is no big deal. This is hypocrisy. Yeah, I see some people out there who appear to be with it. They appear to be fit. They appear to be well-conditioned. They look athletic. There's little body fat, and they're out there at the head, and they're running, and they're digging. But look at all these others. This is a fraud. And that's what happens lots of times when we come and we sit in our churches and we call one another brothers and sisters, which we are obliged to do. God will make those distinctions in the end where those are false labels. But the point is, in our churches, we've got the band of brothers and then we've got the band. We've got those who belong to Christ and we've got those who merely belong to the local church. And that's always the case. You don't see the power of the gospel except in a portion. You don't just look around in every pew and see people who are clearly transformed, people who are being conformed to the image of Christ. What you see is a lot of people who've picked up churchy habits and they speak churchy language, and they're just along for the ride. But when push comes to shove, they don't play. They have no sweat equity in it. They're not fit. They are flabby. They have no endurance. You do not see in them the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. You do not see these badges that mark the real deal. And so, if we forget that, sometimes, even in the church, we can lose our enthusiasm, we can lose our sense of the transforming power of Christ, because we're not looking at those who are transformed, but we look at so many who are clearly not transformed. Well, folks, just remember this. One day the Lord will expose all of that. Unlike the church, capital C, local churches are a trail mix. They always are, they always have been, my church, your church, any church. And one of these days, the Lord will pull in, to use the parable of the dragnet, and there are going to be a lot of trash fish in there, and he'll separate the real deals from those who are merely deals. It'll all be quite clear. The Lord is faithful, and whom he calls, he will strengthen and he will protect from the evil one. And Paul says, we have confidence in the Lord concerning you. He was speaking of the Thessalonians, but he would speak of any believer in any generation, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command, and what he commands is what the Lord commands. And that's what God's people do. We're not perfect in that by any stretch. But there is a difference between the way God's people live and think and the way the world lives and thinks, for those who walk after the Spirit and those who walk after the flesh. And some of those who walk after the flesh are always in our churches. Now, we come to verse 6, and the apostle says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch that. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We command you, brethren, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and does not walk according to the traditions. Put a mental circle about that word, which you receive from us. In wrapping up his exhortations to this beloved church, the apostle turns to matters of church order and discipline. He commands them to act in the name of Christ, not to act in his own name or authority. For Paul represents Christ, still does, in his writings. And what they need to understand is that what the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter or any of the other apostles command is really Christ's own command. Let me tell you why that's important to emphasize. There is today a tendency among some supposed, and I do say supposed, evangelicals, a tendency to put the authority of biblical teaching on a two-tiered basis. In other words, what Jesus said and what Jesus taught is in their minds of greater authority than what Paul or the other authorities said and taught. Hear me, that simply is not true. The Lord Jesus appointed the apostles to speak for him. He made them his official spokesman. He calls them to speak with his authority through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, what Paul and Peter, for example, what John, for example, commands to the church, what Jude has to say, the counsel they give to the church, the doctrines they impart to the church, are as good as gold. Take them as coming from the mouth of the Lord himself. Now, by the way, and I've said this before, if you listen regularly, that principle that I just articulated can be extended further. We pastors, for example, we are by no means apostles. There are those today who claim apostolic standing, but they're as false as they appear to be. We do not speak. We modern pastors do not speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, like Paul. Sometimes, I wish this weren't true, we get it wrong. Sometimes we misunderstand and misinterpret the Scripture, not deliberately, but in our human frailty. Doesn't matter how sincere we may be in our honest attempts to get it right. However, insofar as your pastor, in his teaching, accurately, now that's important, accurately reflects the teaching of the Scriptures of the Lord Jesus and his apostles and the prophets, insofar as he accurately reflects the teaching of the Word of God, however humble and unlettered he may be, you and I should understand that in that case, his teaching is gold. It is the command of Christ. It is the teaching of God. Do not take it lightly because of the humble figure who is teaching it. Again, if it is in alignment with biblical teaching, it comes to you with the sanction of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive it as such. That is what Jesus meant when he told his disciples, "If they listen to me, they will listen to you." Nothing has changed about that. So be careful how you hear. Sometimes folk excuse their oh-so-deaf ears to the truth on that excuse. That's just his opinion, whoever the teacher might be, and they blow him off. On the contrary, if his so-called opinion is in accord with the spirit of the revelation of God, let me tell you something. It's not just his opinion. It's God's. And that puts the whole matter in another perspective, doesn't it? So again, friends, be careful what you hear, and be careful how you hear it. If it squares with the Scriptures, it is Christ's opinion that you may be waving off. And don't ever downgrade the teaching of the apostles. They spoke under the inspiration of the Spirit. It is just as authoritative if you heard it straight from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Something else is important here in Paul's raising his command to the church at Thessalonica to the level he does, signifying it's not just his command, but at bottom Christ. Listen carefully. In spiritual matters, when we want to motivate, when we want to leverage believing hearts to do the right things, it's always good to appeal to them at the highest level of incentive. And that's what Paul does here. He says, "I want you to understand that we command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." It's the command of Christ himself. Here's the point. Friends, if that incentive does not reach us, hey, we can't be reached. I think too often our counsel, our exhortations, our admonishments to people, they fall short of motivating folk spiritually because we make, however innocent, the mistake of appealing to them on the basis of poor motives, like what, Jim? Well, we tell them, "Go with us down to the mission and feed the homeless. You'll feel better about yourself." Oh, no. You might feel better about yourself, but that's a pretty low motive. Or we will appeal to them to help us out in the church as volunteers or whatever. It's just being part of the team. Well, that may be true. That may be good as far as it goes, but that puts everything on a club-like footing. Or to say to people, "You know, I really need your support." Well, I may really need your support, frankly, but that's not putting things on the level that we should appeal to a believing heart. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about His Son. Or we say to somebody, "I think you have some real gifts or talents in a certain area. Why don't you do this? This is a place where I believe you could really shine." Oh, no. That might be true. They could really shine. But that puts it on such a carnal footing. Appeal to them in the name of Christ, for the sake of Christ. Or, you know, the church could really benefit from your skills. Again, that's a club footing. It's not about a club. It's not about churchiness. It's about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are psychological or pragmatic motives, or what I call club spirit incentives. But not a one of these examples gets to the bone of why we should do as believers what we're called to do. We should do it because it is God's will. We should do it because it will honor Christ. We should do it because it is God's command. We should do it because it will promote the gospel. If we want people to work off the highest motives possible, it is those highest incentives, I say, that most connect with a truly Christian heart. Let me say that again. It is those incentives that most connect with a truly Christian heart. No church is perfect. This Thessalonian body had an admirable Christian spirit, as we see through these two epistles. They were truly exuberant, as Paul says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 3, in the work of faith, in the outward labor of love, in their steadfastness in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was so much to commend, and Paul praised this body for its many virtues. But over time, cracks in the Christian character of some in that body started to reveal themselves. And Paul addresses some of those right here. For some unspecified reason, some members of this body were getting a little hinky in their living habits. Paul, in verse 6, describes their behavior in terms of an unruly or disorderly life and says they are not walking according to the tradition you receive from us. He urges the church as a matter of discipline and as a matter of insulating the body from infections to distance themselves from those in this rut. He commands them in the name of Christ, flat out, to keep aloof from every brother in that mode or manner of life. In other words, to shun them. As we read on in this text, the apostle contrasts their indolent lifestyle with his own example when he was among them. It's always good to be able to point to your own example. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, he says in verse 8. We did not act when we were among you in an undisciplined manner. You'll recall we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. We paid our own way. You'll also recall with labor and hardship we kept working day and night. And we did so that we might not be a burden to any of you. It has been speculated that the genesis of this checking out of the sweatshop of life may have been the feeling that the coming of Christ was so imminent that some people started to feel that they could just lay down the plow, grab a white sheet, and wait on the nearest rooftop for the return of Christ. Had a lot of that going on back in the 70s, by the way. College students in particular. Frankly, Paul does not seem to give these folk that much credit, motivation-wise. I don't think that was it. There are always people in every generation, there are always people in every church who don't like to work. There are people who will take advantage of the nurturing. They'll take advantage of the generous spirit of Christian people. Give them a chance and they'll live like parasites. They'll take for all their might and they'll give back little or nothing. If they have a job, they will not work very hard to keep it. And if they don't have a job, they won't work very hard to get one. And if they're short of funds, they don't blush in the least about expecting others to float their boats financially. I think that's what Paul has in mind here. We're not talking here about brothers and sisters who find themselves in very disadvantaged to disastrous circumstances, not of their own making. People who truly need assistance from their church body to help them over some ugly humps. What Paul has in mind here are those who appear from time to time in any church body who don't get much sweat equity invested in the business of making a living, an honest living. And too often, our Christian compassion and sense of mercy just runs outside of God's boundaries. And all we wind up doing is enabling such people in their slug habit. Well, the apostle points to his own example. As an apostle, he would have had every right to sit back and expect the church to meet every material need because he ministered to their spiritual needs. But he refused to take advantage of that right. He worked hard to support himself. He took nothing from any table he didn't pay for. He refused the welfare mentality that says you owe it to me to take care of me. And he did that deliberately to set a standard, to be a model for the church, because he somehow recognized in the slave culture of that Greco-Roman society, economic initiative was not of the highest order. And church's willingness to support its own would, if not discouraged, feed into that. Not only did he teach them in the name of Christ what was true and right and just, and left a tradition behind for them to follow, but another part of that authoritative tradition he left behind was an example itself. He just says, look how I conducted myself when I was among you. You don't see anything that suggested it's okay to loll around and bum off other people, did you? By the way, that is why in teaching God's word we are interested in taking note of the example set by God's servant as much as we are their formal teaching. It's all a part of their traditions, as Paul calls them, rightly understood. All a part of the gold standard for the church to emulate. He tells them in verse 10, in such cases, the first rule of the church is not to keep company with leeches. Remember Proverbs 30:15, the leech has two daughters, give, give. They are bad company, first of all, whose sluggish habits can rub off on others. Secondly, they need not only to be shunned, but shamed into better ways. Shaming them is the second rule of church discipline. Don't let false compassion enable such folk. In fact, the apostle says, don't support their bad habits. Listen, if anyone will not work, neither let them eat. Folks, it's one thing to be compassionate and merciful and bountiful toward the truly needy and unfortunate, and there are a lot of them. May our hearts go out to them. May our wallets and tables be liberally open to them. The problem we often have, particularly here in America, is distinguishing between those leeches whom we only enable if we give handouts to, and those who are truly deprived and desperately need our assistance. My informal personal rule is that if in doubt, I give. And I've been taken more than once. But once I know that I'm dealing with a slug or a leech, I want to tell you something. They're on their own. I'm hard as nails. We're not doing them any good at all by pandering to their self-imposed poverty. An empty belly will do them a lot more good than my handout. Shun them, shame them, and don't support them. Stagnant water is a source of foul diseases. One of the foul byproducts of an idle life is a busybody syndrome. People who aren't busy enough tend to degenerate into meddlers and gossips. And that's what Paul says. We hear some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and to eat their own bread. Idle folk in a church body are often a toxic presence for that very reason. So, get with the program, he says in verse 12. Work in a quiet fashion. Tell people to eat their own bread. For you, brethren, do not grow weary in well-doing. You can get discouraged. You're trying to help people all the time, and people disappoint you, and you get disillusioned. You just keep on doing good. Let God deal with those. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man, and do not associate with him that he may be put to shame. Shun them. Shame them. And yet, remember this. He's not an enemy. This is a stroke of discipline. So do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. That's what you need to do. And that's what we need to do when people go wrong. We need to take appropriate steps to maintain discipline and order in our church life. But when people have to be shunned or shamed because of their sin and their unrepentant ways, they will not amend their conduct, then we have to do that. But let's remember that we don't do it because they're an enemy. They profess to be brothers. We will accept them as brothers until the Lord reveals otherwise, but we will admonish them as brothers, but at the same time we will keep them under discipline. We must be very careful to do that. Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all. And insofar as they were worthy of that apostolic benediction, that apostolic blessing, that benediction would be realized. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is the distinguishing mark in every letter. He's still concerned about forgeries. So this is the way I write. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, and I say to all of you as we close this particular study, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you also. Have a good day, my friends.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.